Champions in the name of Christ, and welcome to Concord Matters, a show that seeks unity in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, that as we go to his word, we study the truth and clarity that is there as we have confessed in the Book of Concord. As Peter boldly confessed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," we boldly confess the truth of the entirety of God's inerrant word, nothing more and nothing less. We do it all for the sake of a clear conscience in Christ for you. I'm your host, Brady Finnern, District President of the Minnesota North District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Thank you for joining us on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for You, Anytime, Anywhere. We continue with our study of the scriptural understanding of good works, or love fulfilling the law, from the Apology of the Augsburg Confession. We actually will end up doing 11 studies on this because it is very important for us to be clear of our understanding of what it means to be saved and what it means to serve. And Jesus tells us, "Apart from me, you can do nothing," from John chapter 15. And that is at the heart of everything we look at. The Reformers were adamant to never separate good works from faith in Christ, and it took a long time for them to write it down to make sure they covered it very succinctly. And for us, we understand that also they exhorted Christians to do good works. We see it. "You have faith," James says, "and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." This is a very key component, what it is, and today we will especially cover the word, a very important Christian word, vocation, and how we not only love the Lord, but also love others. So open up your Book of Concord and open up your Bible, and let's start confessing. If you have any questions concerning our study of the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org, kfuo@kfuo.org. Joining us in the Confession of Christ, we welcome back the Reverend Dr. Richard Carter, Professor Emeritus of Religion and Theology at Concordia University in St. Paul, Minnesota. Dr. Carter, welcome back to Concord Matters.
Thank you, Pastor and President Brady. I appreciate the opportunity to share again. This is all about the good news of Jesus. I appreciate the opportunity to share in that.
It is a joy to have you back on. So just because we have a lot to cover today, and it's going to be a joyful time, let's just dig into it. So we are in the Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord, the second edition, Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, on page 122, the Article 5 of the Apology. Now, we're going to read through this and kind of come back and talk about some main themes that Dr. Carter will speak to us today. But just a reminder that although we're going to do 11 studies on this, it is something that each section, each part, brings much clarity to how we are to look at this. And I've been humbled each study that this is not simply saying, do good works. Oh, by the way, you're saved. It is very much so a Bible study, a theological reflection, a practical exhortation, a sermon, a Sunday school lesson, all packed into one. So hold on tight as we come together around God's word. Once again, section 144 on page 122. And we confess, works are recognizable among human beings. Human reason naturally admires works. Reason sees only works and does not understand or consider faith. Therefore, it dreams that these works merit forgiveness of sins and justify. This opinion of the law naturally sticks in people's minds. It cannot be driven out unless we are divinely taught. The mind must be recalled from such earthly opinions to God's word. We see that the gospel and the promise about Christ have been laid before us. When therefore the law is preached, when works are commanded, we should not reject the promise about Christ. But the promise must first be grasped in order that we may be able to produce good works pleasing to God. As Christ says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing," John chapter 15. Therefore, if Daniel would have used words like these, "Redeem your sins by repentance," the adversaries would not have noticed this passage. Since Daniel has actually expressed this thought in other words, the adversaries distort his words to the harm of the doctrine of grace and faith. However, Daniel meant his words most especially to include faith. Now, we're going to get specifically back to this, but there's some overarching themes. As we move further into love fulfilling the law, Dr. Carter, Might you have a metaphor or something that would say wet our palate as we refer to this conversation of love fulfilling the law?
Thank you for the question. For my own reference, I want to backtrack again just to recall we are looking at this whole section on love and the fulfilling of the law, just remembering the bigger picture. But it strikes me that the focus comes out shortly after you started reading. How many times does the word promise appear? And that, you know, that's where we're coming from. God's promise in Jesus is what we're going to hang on to. And what strikes me then, the image or metaphor, the comparison that comes to mind is the relationship with a counselor, with a competent, safe counselor. Now, I am mindful that for some people, counseling of itself just sounds like a horrible evil. And it can be a difficult territory. But what I'm looking at in counseling is you are offered a safe relationship for a conversation. In that sense, it's a promise. I, the counselor, promise you a safe relationship in which you can talk about some pretty lousy stuff. But what good possibilities can come out of that? Let me illustrate that metaphor personally. So I'm going through seminary and I observe with one particular professor that some days I just love his stuff and I'm taking notes. And on some days I am so uncomfortable that I just want to get out of the classroom. The seminary, even back in that day, had counseling service available. I sat with the counselor and talked through this a little bit. The days that were difficult were the days that, for me, this was an authoritarian dictator kind of person functioning. And I grew up in California. Nobody's going to dictate to me. The safe relationship with the counselor gave me the opportunity to recognize what I was struggling with. And as I came to recognize it, I found freedom to move beyond it. So the metaphor, the image that comes to mind for me, one of them is the safe relationship with a counselor is a cousin, is a comparison to the safe relationship we have when God is giving us this promise. A little bit, I also want to do a comparison to confession and absolution in particular individually, but we may come back to that later. The word promise, the promiser comes first. And then we can act because we've heard a promise. Does that metaphor work, the counseling image?
It very much so does. And one of the key components that we speak about all the time here on Concord Matters is how the Lord takes a terrified conscience and gives a clear conscience. And that is something the Reformers are very, very committed to throughout the confessions. And this, I think, you know, that kind of gives a little bit more of a practical today analogy of a safe relationship. And so with that counselor, to be able to speak that out and to understand that this counselor is going to listen to you. Now tell me this, Dr. Carter, is it reminds me too of the introduction to the Lord's Prayer. What, you know, our Father who art in heaven, what does this mean? With these words, God tenderly invites us to believe that he is our true Father and we are his true children. So with all boldness and confidence, we may ask him as dear children ask their dear Father.
Yep.
That kind of resonates with the analogy you have. Any thoughts?
Right on target. Not least that the daily life practicality that Luther has in this small catechism. It's not just a book of doctrine. Yes, this invitation, God tenderly invites us. Oh, wow. I don't know how many of our listeners and perhaps ourselves did not have such tender relationships with our fathers. And yet Luther offers that as a way to understand our praying. The Father tenderly invites us to come and talk with him. Yeah, right on target.
And what I love too about it is you'll hear different language throughout the confessions from Melanchthon and Luther that isn't quite so tender, I guess, when they read the confessions. So it's just beautiful to go back to that these both of these individuals really cared about the spiritual care of the people that heard the word of God.
Yes.
Dr. Carter.
I think that's what kicks in the anger or almost the hostility a few times, because that care for people seems to be lost.
Mm, absolutely. So Dr. Carter, that first two sections that we read is very clear. Like you said, the word promise, you know, is infiltrated everywhere through here. And it's faith. I mean, always speaking about faith. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Is there anything else you wanted to highlight in those first two sections before we move on?
I have to be careful. I want to add the other half of the verse that's not there. And with mm-hmm. me, you can do all kinds of things. That's the fulfilling of the law that happens out of, first of all, Christ's love for us. So while I very much appreciate Christ's clarity and the clarity of the confessors then in picking that up. Now, apart from me, you can do nothing. But with me, all kinds of wonderful things are possible. So the other thing that catches Ooh. My attention, we have, in a sense, stepped into the middle of the stream. My thanks to your hearers and listeners that continue getting back into the river again and again. Because right after the reference to Christ and doing nothing without him, we're continuing the Daniel conversation. These guys work very carefully with scripture. So I don't know where that goes in our conversation, but I'm appreciating their attention to gospel and to scripture.
And especially as you look at, you know, a lot of our guests to this point, and I'm looking forward to the future as we look at love fulfilling the law, is, you know, really Melanchthon is leading a Bible study here.
Mm-hmm.
And it's beautiful how he the tapestry of how he intricately puts this together. That, like I said, this is like a Bible study after church. This is like Sunday school coming together, like a sermon and absolution, I think, is how you put it too. And so it's just this unbelievable amount of weaving back and forth of law, gospel, but also Daniel. So yeah, there was definitely last week more of a focus with that and looking at Daniel. But once again, you look at the Old Testament, what was it about? Faith. Anything else, Pastor?
It strikes me as you're observing the, let me call it, painstaking work at the moment in Daniel, maybe a challenge to our culture. We are in a hurry to get somewhere to do stuff, to get our computers linked up. Just the whole style here is a challenge to us. Will we slow down and listen to what the text is offering us? So they've modeled a challenge for us in the 21st century by how slowly Melanchthon in particular here is working through the text.
Well, let's slowly keep moving forward. We are on page 122, section 146. Therefore, we respond to the words of Daniel as follows. Since he is preaching repentance, he is teaching not only about works, but also about faith, as the story itself testifies in this context. Second, because Daniel clearly presents the promise, he necessarily requires faith, which believes that sins are freely forgiven by God. In repentance, he mentions works, yet he does not say that we merit the forgiveness of sins by our works. Daniel speaks not only about the forgiveness of punishment, for forgiveness of punishment is sought in vain unless the heart first receives the forgiveness of guilt. Besides, if the adversaries understand Daniel as speaking only about the forgiveness of punishment, this passage will prove nothing against us. It will then become necessary for them also to confess that the forgiveness of sin and free justification comes before good works. Afterward, even when we concede that the punishments by which we are chastised are soothed, this happens by our prayers, by our good works, and finally by our entire repentance, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. Jeremiah, if you return, I will restore you. From Zechariah, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. And also from Psalm 50, call upon me in the day of trouble. Therefore, in all our praising of works and the preaching of the law, let us keep this rule. The law is not kept without Christ. As he himself has said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Likewise, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11. For it is very certain that our doctrine of the law is not intended to remove the gospel and to remove Christ as the atoning sacrifice. Let the Pharisees, our adversaries, be cursed. They interpret the law to assign Christ's glory to works. In other words, they say works are an atoning sacrifice that they merit the forgiveness of sins. Works are always rightly praised in this way. They are pleasing because of faith, for works do not please without Christ as the atoning sacrifice. Through him, we have also obtained access to God, Romans 5, not by works without Christ as mediator. So, Dr. Carter, as we look at these words, it is very clear that he is speaking about identity. So this is who you are. Don't forget the promise, but also you can keep the law. Like you said, apart from me, you can do nothing, but with me, you can do many things. So right now, this kind of brings us back to the word that I spoke about in the introduction. It talks about our identity as Christians and the word vocation. Now, I think you did a lot of work on this back in the day and teach this continuously throughout your ministry. Can you share a few points as we read these sections?
First, I will come to vocation. I do have my dissertation here. It's 283 pages. I don't know if we can fit that all in before the time is over. But
we'll see.
Yeah. Okay. But I appreciate your recognition of the word identity and of the tension again towards the end of your being, for works do not please without Christ as the atoning sacrifice. But what a gift is there when we flip that on its head. Oh, wow. So when I am in Christ, that's my identity as belonging to Christ, then my works are pleasing to God. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to wonder about it. Again, it's related to the promise. Part of what I'm after here, perhaps in some ways, counting back to Nigeria and to Hong Kong in the years I served there, but then listening again now that we're back in the U.S., how many people find burden with their identity? How much do I have to do to accomplish whatever? And what you have to do is turn to Christ. And your identity is settled in Christ. And that means then you are pleasing to God and your works are pleasing to God. So the pastoral and personal care there before we even get to vocation. The other word from the beginning of what you just read, since Daniel is preaching repentance, when I grew up, repentance meant, oh, you like that sin, now you should feel bad about that sin. Repentance means feel bad. But as I have understood the Hebrew and the Greek, the word repentance means turn. Now, stop looking at yourself and just getting a different attitude towards yourself. Turn from yourself to look at Jesus. And when you're looking at Jesus, then you're looking at the promise. And there's faith in the promise that God has given. So again, wow, what a place I have in life because of what God has been doing in Jesus. But then, yes, let me come to the word vocation, and I won't do all 283 pages. My impression as I got into studying the subject was very easily the word vocation means calling. Technically, it would mean calling, vocatio, God vocas you. And I think, at least in the American experience, that was very often heard to mean your job. Okay. That's not excluded. But if God is calling all day long, every day. Either Luther or I came up with the image of changing the baby's diapers. I suppose they didn't have diapers of that sense in Luther's day. This is God's work that this infant's diapers get changed. God needs somebody to do that. And so, in fact, whether or not you recognize God's call on your life in Christ, when you are doing the work of changing a diaper, sweeping the kitchen, plucking away at the computer when you're in the office, God is calling all day for work to be done so that his world gets cared for. So vocation in that larger sense of God calling. Commonly, as I understand it, in Luther's day, they said, oh yeah, God calls in three ways. They meant that to be all encompassing, but God calls in three ways. He calls in your family. He calls in your community. and he calls in your congregation. There are things for you to be doing to support in those three categories. Given that our economy since Luther's day has pretty much divided work from home until the pandemic, we can talk about God calling, a convenient way to describe it, God calling in four categories: job, home, community, and congregation. But again, if I flip that on its head, oh, wow. So when I'm doing what needs to be done around the house or at the job, it may be boring, it may be taxing, maybe I ought to think about changing to a different job. But all of that work can be God's good work. And I have the privilege and the opportunity to be doing God's work somewhere in this world. Now, I'll pause for a minute in case you have any questions, after which I will give you my 9-word solution for everything.
Well, and I think it's very important as we see this, as you've said so beautifully, is to think of it and to put it in realms that are very tangible for us. So, okay, vocation. You'll say that to somebody and they'll say, oh, I was an engineer, or I was a teacher, or I work for the state. And this is where it's all encompassing, where you can talk not only about work and home, but church and community, I suppose. What was the four you said? I'm sorry, what was the fourth one?
Job, home, community, and congregation.
Got it. Okay, so I had to get it right. Mm-hmm. And how often, I know growing up, there was kind of this feeling of when you went and did something at church, you know, you gave food for the Lenten supper, or you volunteered as an usher, like that's kind of the holy work. And the stuff that I might do around home, or taking out the garbage or diapers, as you mentioned, by Luther, who spoke of this too, well, that's not as holy. And so that could probably be delayed as long as I ushered or did lay reading or something along those lines. Uh-huh. So this is a very important distinction, very tangible. So I appreciate that distinction, and keep giving your nine-word solutions to everything. Let's go.
Okay. I did figure out, permit the reference again, to 283 pages in the dissertation. Most people are not going to read it. So as I got started teaching, I began to work through what is it that I was trying to say with 283 pages. And it was this: freedom in Christ for service with the neighbor. Freedom in Christ for service with the neighbor. And for me, that, as you attend to each word along the way, oh, yeah, that's what we're doing. A particular story comes to mind. I was doing a presentation on vocation, and I was emphasizing the freedom in Christ. And this lovely Christian woman spoke up and said, oh, no, it can't be like that. Because if we were really free in Christ, then we wouldn't have any controls on people to get things done. And I had the sense of, oh, she is really hearing the freedom in Christ part. I'm glad for that. But then comes that middle word. What's this freedom for? Oh, serving with the neighbor. So that's my first run through. I can run through a couple more times with it. But freedom in Christ for service with the neighbor is where I come out from the 283 pages, and even from the section, I forgot to mark exactly where you fit, but I think the section, next sections 149 and 150, will also touch on some of this.
And this is where I would encourage our listeners to go back two episodes or two studies ago, which was with Pastor Mark Bestel, who said these words: faith in Christ, faith in Christ ends a terrified conscience and leads us to freely serve our neighbor. And that's not, I didn't do an exact quote because I wrote down about three different times, but that's exactly the same lingo, the same heartbeat of what you're saying. Yep. And so I just encourage, and I can guarantee that all of our pastors will have similar language to what you said. So just so I'm hearing it correctly, freedom in Christ for service to the neighbor. Did I write that down?
You're close, for service with the neighbor.
for service with the neighbor. Oh, even better.
And a part of that, and frankly, a dose of humility, a former student came back and made a presentation, and he had done pastoral preparation, and he titled his presentation, Ministry with the Hospitalized. And I kind of said, excuse me, I think you mean you're the chaplain, ministry to the hospitalized. And he corrected me in terms of, no, certainly I am bringing God's word, but we're in this together. And so that word with the neighbor became important to me. It's not like I'm high and mighty in Jesus, so I can stoop down to you and give you a little help. No, in fact, I'm your neighbor. We all stand before God as your neighbor. I can work with you. Again, whether that's the infant, whether that's the 90-year-old who needs help getting to a doctor's appointment or something. So yeah, service with the neighbor.
Well, I want to touch on that more. We need to take our break right now, though. We're studying the scriptural understanding of good works, love fulfilling the law, from Article 5 of the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, and we'll be right back.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.
Welcome back. We are studying good works, love fulfilling the law, from Article 5 of the Apology of the Augsburg Confession with the Reverend Dr. Richard Carter, Professor Emeritus of Theology from Concordia University in St. Paul, Minnesota. Now, Dr. Carter, as we continue this conversation, we are working deep into the Apology of the Augsburg Confession. As you said, there's other parts of vocation. But also, we kind of talked a little bit about how this can connect to the large catechism and understanding of those connections. Do you want to go there, or do you have more to highlight?
At the moment, I can pick up the catechisms. I want to tread very carefully. The large catechism, I would share this line with my students. Luther on the fourth commandment, honor your father and your mother. I appreciate the work, honor the people in your household. No matter how poor, feeble, eccentric, or foolish they may be. And I thought, what a wonderful thing to share the large catechism with 7th, 8th, 10th graders, that Luther can tell the truth about your parents don't always have it right. I appreciated the student who pointed out, Dr. Carter, what about when there's abuse? Yes, we got to tell the truth about that. And honoring your father and your mother can be a lot more difficult when that's a part of it. But I appreciate from the small and the large catechism the way Luther picks up the practicalities, as you did again a while ago in looking at the Lord's Prayer. Just an encouragement to me. Let me simplify it, so to speak, by going to Luther's small catechism. And here I can imagine many readers think with me of the purple or the blue thick book. But even just going back to that thin little thing that Luther produced, 6G parts plus prayers and a couple other things, the small book, it struck me that the three articles of the creed appear when we're talking about vocation. So it's the spirit and sanctification that's not off to some other spiritual never-never land, but the spirit is creating the relationship with Christ, that's the second article of the creed, that allows and fosters us to move into the first article of the creed, creation, and how we care for it. So the simple stuff that Luther put into the small catechism, oh yeah, I believe that God has made me. If I take off my glasses, I can't see very well. at the moment God's making me includes recovering from a broken elbow. There's a lot of pain and bumps in the road in our lives. Your readers will have their, your hearers will have their own sense of that. But Luther invites me to recognize, oh yeah, God made me. And because of Jesus Christ, by the Spirit, I am free to serve with the neighbor. Yeah, let me pause there for a moment. I've got a story or two to tell, but the catechisms for me are lifting up the daily practicality of faith in Christ, of vocation.
And this is important too, because the large catechism, I would encourage our listeners to read the whole Book of Concord clearly, but the large catechism is this wonderful, practical piece. I mean, the small catechism is wonderfully practical, but boy, get the large catechism is incredibly practical. Many times you read it and you think, this is for the 21st century. Mm. I mean, it is just intricately written for such a time as this. So go ahead to your stories. What do you have?
To put together that illustration, so to speak, again, with Christ, all kinds of things become possible. I am grateful that about the age of 20, I was on a young adult retreat, and the pastor said, tomorrow morning is communion, so tonight I'll be in my office for this thing called individual confession and absolution that many of you have never heard of, but Luther encourages when you have sins that you know and feel in your heart. So I first experienced that individual kind of conversation and its freedom with him. About a year later, I had intentionally moved back home for my second year of college to be a responsible son and member of the family, to obey the fourth commandment. And then promptly got caught up so much in church work, is this the third commandment, that I kind of missed my parents. I didn't see that until close to the end of the year. It weighed on my conscience. I have broken the fourth commandment by trying very hard to obey the third commandment. And I had a mature Christian brother with whom I thought, oh, let me drive over to his place and have a conversation. Part of the conversation was, he said, probably confession and absolution would fit for this. Now, he was not ordained. The only thing we had then was the Lutheran hymnal. So we got out the order of service and went to those first few paragraphs. And he correctly said, as a called, he didn't use the word ordained, as a called servant of the word, I forgive you all your sin. I had gone there with a burden. He had freed me in Christ. As I turned to Christ, not to myself, oh, I feel bad about this. As I turned to Christ, he spoke that word of freedom. I drove home, parked the car, walked into the house. As I got in the front door, I looked to the left in the kitchen, and there were dishes stacked there. So I went over and washed them. And my mom came out of the family room. And you know this cartoon thing about the jaw drops at the surprise? My mom coming out of the family room, looking at me washing dishes, her jaw dropped. If you can have that sense, I didn't struggle. Okay, I'm going back in the house. I'm going to be a faithful son. I'm going to work hard now at being a faithful son. No. In the freedom of the gospel, I walked into the house, saw that something needed to be done, and went to go do it. Now, certainly, I don't mean that all chores are as easy, all serving the neighbor is as easy as washing the dishes. But for me, that encapsulates what the whole Book of Concord is driving at. Here's how your daily life can work in the freedom of the gospel. So when you hear God calling, God is first calling with the promise of Jesus, and that promise sets you free to do the best you can without worrying about whether you got it exactly right. I've talked for a while, but it was the daily life implication for me. I walked in the door and, oh, I could wash the dishes.
Well, I'll have to invite you over to my house so you can do my dishes as well.
After you pronounce absolution.
Exactly right. Exactly right. Well, let's keep moving forward. And with in mind Dr. Carter's words that he has said, freedom in Christ for service with the neighbor. Yeah. We are on page 123, number 149, section 149, begins with the word therefore. Therefore, when it is said in Matthew 19, verse 17, if you would enter life, keep the commandments. We must believe that without Christ, the commandments are not kept and cannot please. So in the Decalogue itself, in the first commandment, the most liberal promise of the law is added, bestowing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments, Exodus 20. But the law is not kept without Christ, for it always accuses the conscience that does not satisfy the law. Therefore, the conscience flies in terror from the law's judgment and punishment. For the law works anger, Romans 4. A person keeps the law when he hears that for Christ's sake, God is reconciled to us, even though we cannot satisfy the law. When Christ is apprehended as mediator through this faith, the heart finds rest and begins to love God and to keep the law. It knows that now, because of Christ as mediator, it is pleasing to God, even though the incomplete fulfilling of the law is far from perfection and is very impure. We must conclude this about the preaching of repentance. For although the scholastics have said nothing at all about faith and the doctrine of repentance, yet we think that none of our adversaries is so mad as to deny that absolution is the voice of the gospel. And absolution ought to be received through faith in order that it may comfort the terrified conscience. So, Dr. Carter, there's about three different points that Melanchthon says here. It's quite rich. So where do you want to start? Any thoughts?
I'm going to reverse that question, if I may. When you would look at that, what you've just read, which one stands out to you?
Well, for me, when he speaks about if you'd enter life, keep the commandments, and then it goes right to the heart of it with the first commandment. And right away, for me, if I'm thinking I'm doing pretty well, the first commandment should nail me to the ground and say, no, you're not. So he says again, but this law is not kept without Christ. So once again, freedom in Christ is always the word, promise, clear conscience, he keeps going back to. That's what hits me first. How about you?
I'm right after the note on Romans 4. A person keeps the law. Wow. I mean, having grown up and still, you know, it's almost impossible not to hear law and its judgment day by day. Oh, I'm not making it. A person keeps the law. When he hears it for Christ's sake, God is reconciled to us. And indeed, that takes you back to the first article. The first thing God says is, I love you. Oh, let me keep the first commandment by hearing God's love for me. Now let me move on to the other commandments and see what needs to be done. So for me, that's just such an exciting, encouraging, positive way to hear law. That's good stuff out there. Permit me, I'm thinking about driving down 94, the interstate highway that's close to us, and appreciate the days when pretty much everybody is close to the speed limit. Oh, look at that. We can do this together. We can move down the highway. And then there's somebody going by, it seems like 100, maybe it's only 85, and suddenly there's this danger and this risk. But when we together can be doing the law, this gift of God that we have, this opportunity to move down the highway, to move down life. And so appreciate that very much. And then before section 150 finishes, we think that none of our adversaries are so mad. Here goes they're almost anger again, but you can't deny that the absolution is the voice of the gospel. Yes, and it's received through faith in order that it may comfort the terrified conscience. And if my conscience is not terrified, I have more freedom and energy for service with the neighbor. If I may mention a book here, this reading just comes to mind. It's a book I've run into in the last year titled Low Anthropology. And roughly speaking, this Christian theologian, Lutheran theologian, is kind of saying when we think so high and mighty of ourselves, it would indeed be when our conscience is troubled and we're worried that we're not doing good enough. He says, if we start out with a low anthropology that we are sinners, we're limited people who are loved by God, then we can find the freedom for doing good stuff. So as I hear this section, that comes to mind for me. A person keeps the law when he starts by hearing that he's forgiven, when he trusts that promise.
I want to share this story, Dr. Carter. 23 years ago, I took a class with you one summer. So I am a Concordia University St. Paul alum in one sense. I took one class.
That's good enough.
And so we took this class, Lutheran Confessional Heritage, which I mentioned last time we had you on. And I remember you asked the question to the class, do you do good works? And I remember thinking, I don't want to say out loud because I'm probably going to say it wrong. And then we had a gentleman who was a DCE from Alaska and a young lady from South Dakota. I don't know why I remember this. But then and also a teacher from Florida. So it was just this very eclectic group. And the young lady from South Dakota says, no, I haven't, because I haven't like fed the poor. I haven't gone to India. I haven't, you know, been a missionary, all this. And then the guy from Alaska says, well, did you wake up this morning and think about your roommate? And she's like, well, yeah, I got up and I turned down. I didn't turn on the music. I didn't make a lot of noise. I ended up, you know, going outside the room and getting ready for the day. And he goes, well, that was a good work because you were thinking of the neighbor. Mm-hmm. And I remember the gal in Florida had similar, you know, I invited my friend to go and have lunch with me, or we went and had lunch and da 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 da. And it's like, wow, you were listening ear for her. It's like, yeah, but I didn't pay, so it's not a good work. And you're like, no, that's not how this works. And so it really was this very clear understanding of you do fulfill the law in faith. It's not like, you know, you can't do it apart from Christ. And we also know we fail, which is why it ends this section with absolution once again. It just keeps going back to that as well, which I know that you, as you spoke about, absolution leads to these things. So any reflections on that? You probably don't remember that from the class, but any reflections on that? Were we on the right track? I'll say that.
Oh, absolutely. Thank you. I did not remember the event, but that is lovely. And I appreciate that Christian conversation among the sisters and brothers. It's Luther's line, I think, in the Smalcald articles. What strikes me is how easily we are distracted or deceived when we're thinking about good works. Oh, were they good enough? Did I try hard enough? Was my motivation pure? All of that is looking at me. And that's called sin, that turning in on myself, measuring how I'm doing. And so now the freedom in Christ is exactly first to look at Christ, to hear the promise and to say, oh, in one sense, it doesn't matter how well I do. Now, please drive safely and responsibly. It does matter if you turn into the wrong lane. But to measure yourself by God's love for you in Christ rather than by how well you have done. And so I appreciate that flavor from the story you were telling. Yeah. You thought of your neighbor this morning. You did something that would be helpful to your neighbor. And I'm going to flip that on its head. I had mentioned to you earlier in our conversation some of my medical hassles of this year. So grateful I'm mindful of those who really have struggles. My struggle in June was a broken foot. And how I can honor the work God did through my neighbors, I can honor my neighbors as agents of God's work. At one point, having to get a dining room chair, take it out to the car, sit me in the chair, and carry me into the house. I'm glad I had a couple of good, strong, healthy neighbors. That this is an invitation to celebrate all the good stuff God does. That's, again, the first article of the Creed. But to celebrate all of the good stuff God does through my neighbors for me and through me for my neighbors. The absolution, the word and sacrament in all their forms sets me free to enjoy service to the neighbor, even if some of it isn't so good.
Well, I want to keep moving forward here as we just receive the breath of promise, I would say, during our time here. On 123, it talks about repentance. And this is an important piece of this as well. Because a lot of times people will say, all you're doing is talking about absolution and gospel, and you're not talking about repentance. Well, Melanchthon is prepared for such things. Mm-hmm. So we are on page 123 on section 151. The doctrine of repentance, because it not only commands new works, but also promises the forgiveness of sins, necessarily requires faith. The forgiveness of sins is not received unless through faith. Therefore, in those passages that refer to repentance, we should always understand that not only works, but also faith is required. For example, Matthew 6, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Here, a work is required, and a promise of forgiveness of sins is added. This does not happen because of the work, but through faith because of Christ, just as Scripture testifies. "To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name," Acts 10. 1 John chapter 2, "Your sins are forgiven for his name's sake," in Ephesians 1. "We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses." What need is there to recite testimonies? This is the very voice unique to the gospel, namely that for Christ's sake and not for the sake of our works, we obtain the forgiveness of sins through faith. Our adversaries work to suppress this voice of the gospel by means of distorted passages which contain the doctrine of the law or of works. It is true that in the doctrine of repentance, works are required because certainly a new life is required. But here the adversaries wrongly add that by such works we merit the forgiveness of sins and justification. Christ often connects the promise of the forgiveness of sins to good works, not because he means that good works are an atoning sacrifice, for they follow reconciliation. Christ makes this connection for two reasons. One is because good fruit must necessarily follow. He reminds us that if good fruit does not follow, the repentance is hypocritical and fake. The other reason is that we have need of outward signs of so great a promise. So, Dr. Carter, what does Melanchthon tell us about the scriptural understanding of repentance?
Let me start simply by acknowledging in your question the word scriptural. The number of texts that Melanchthon uses here, that's a reminder and a challenge to me and to all of us. Oh yeah, keep paying attention to scripture. There is such a temptation for me to have it all worked out in the doctrinal truths, and I expect doctrinal accuracy in preaching and teaching. Oh, wait a minute, but it's coming from the scripture. So my first acknowledgement to Melanchthon is what he's telling us is, listen to the scripture. Listen to the scripture. And then he's certainly telling us, be careful when you listen. I'm looking just before 154. The adversaries wrongly add something. How easy to bring our assumptions to the texts. Let me start by listening to the text, not to my assumptions about the text. Indeed, good Bible listening can give me a chance to say, what are my assumptions? Oh, those assumptions are out of order. Let me go back and listen to the text again. That's a long way around too. I appreciate the model that Melanchthon gives us with working with scripture and working carefully with scripture. And then I am struck by the line that we need the outward signs of so great a promise. Exactly. Permit me to go back to the dishwashing. Oh, wow. Look what freedom in Christ enables me to do. I mean, so much so that my mom is really surprised I'm actually doing something around the house. It may seem a bit strange and uncomfortable. Oh, yes, the signs. Baptism and the Lord's Supper and absolution. Okay, God's word is, you know, this sign that consoles us. And here Melanchthon, in kind of pastoral and personal care, is saying, and the good things that you're doing in Christ, as you practice your freedom in Christ by serving with the neighbor, enjoy that, celebrate that. Now, I have loved, especially coming through the Christmas and launching into the Epiphany season, to be in the congregation and be able to sing with so many people and grateful for the musicians. Oh, yeah, grateful for the bread, wine, body, and blood. And Melanchthon here invites me to be grateful day by day for the things that I'm able to do to serve the neighbor. Indeed, I was a bit pressed for getting back here for this recording because I was at the congregation helping with hospice kit preparations. Let me enjoy that. Look what God is doing through me. I don't know if I'm answering your question, but that's some of the personal dynamic that I hear as Melanchthon takes us through the biblical texts.
It is very interesting that in section 154 on page 124, Christ makes this connection for two reasons. One is because good fruit must necessarily follow, as you're mentioning, that good fruit does follow. So let's not forget this. He reminds us that if good fruit does not follow, the repentance is hypocritical and fake. The other reason is that we have need of outward signs of so great a promise. So we have about 5 minutes left in our time here, Dr. Carter. Mm-hmm. I really wanted to focus on those two parts because it says, okay, this is why Christ makes these connections of good works and the promise and so forth. And can you break that down for us as we have just a few minutes left?
The question that comes to mind is, why would God bother creating you except that there is work to be done? I mean, I'm back in Genesis 1 and this wonder of, oh, here's the garden and care for it. Okay, and it all gets messed up by Genesis chapter 3. None of that changes God's wish and intention for us to be the human community and are serving with each other. And so certainly good fruit is necessary. But that good fruit, the test of that good fruit, in a sense, is my freedom to produce the fruit, not my burden to produce the fruit. An illustration that we use in class occasionally for the law of God, it's like the curb at the side of the street. That's God's good gift that there's a curb there. And, oh, look at my opportunity to pull up next to the curb and park appropriately. Oops, I just got up on the curve and I'm crushing the grass in the boulevard or whatever. And so to backtrack to, oh, the curve is there. That's a good thing. Let me be doing those good things. Let me take the conversation into one more metaphor before we're done, and that is masks. In the earlier conversations centuries ago, we were talking about the masks of God. I was privileged to serve in Nigeria for 6 years, learned a lot from Christian sisters and brothers there. One part of the traditional culture there was dancing with masks. And there was an understanding that, oh, when the mask was on and you were dancing, you were enacting, you were being the spirit behind that mask, the spirit of that mask. Well, now, clearly, I would have concern about which spirits are being represented, but the sense of in myself, I am a mask of what God is doing. Yes, that's another sense of enjoying. If I'm not doing anything, well, then I've missed must necessarily follow. If I'm not doing anything, I've pretty well missed the freedom in Christ. If I am looking at what's been done by freedom in Christ, wow. That's a reminder of God's promise that I can do good stuff.
Well, let me do this. We have about 3 minutes left in our time now. We're on page 100. I want to go to page 126. There's this wonderful section on 164, which really is the end of our section that we were focusing on today. And I think Melanchthon captures this beautifully, and hopefully I'll read this, and then we'll wrap it all together. So, 164 and page 126. Last, readers are to be reminded of this. The adversaries give the worst advice to godly consciences when they teach that forgiveness of sins is earned by works. Conscience and seeking forgiveness through works cannot be confident that the work will satisfy God. It is always tormented and continually invents other works and acts, other acts of worship until it completely despairs. This course is described by Paul in Romans 4 verse 5. There he proves that the promise of righteousness is not obtained because of our works. We could never affirm that we are reconciled, that we had a reconciled God, for the law always accuses. So the promise would be in vain and uncertain. He concludes that this promise of the forgiveness of sins and of righteousness is received through faith, not because of works. This is Paul's true, simple, and genuine meaning. It is the greatest consolation is offered to godly consciences, and Christ's glory is shown forth. He certainly was given to us for this purpose, namely, that through him we might have grace, righteousness, and peace. Dr. Carter, I thought that last section brings us back to what you started with as a metaphor, the safe relationship, as we talk about clear conscience of the promise that our Lord gives to us. So with a minute and a half left in our time, how would you summarize this and encourage our listeners in Christ?
Yeah, and amen for what you have been reading. Perhaps this, it strikes me for every one of us, there are days when I despair, I'm gloomy, I'm frustrated, and I'm angry, disappointed because I'm not getting the stuff done right, whether that's towards the neighbor or towards God. And all of that to me is almost demonic. No, let me turn from how Satan is frustrating me. Let me turn to look at Christ. Let me turn to see the face of God's love for me. Oh, then I can do a little something with my neighbor. He was given to us for this purpose, that through him we might have grace and righteousness and peace. Through him we might freely serve the neighbor the best we can without worrying about all the fanatical details. He might have grace, righteousness, and peace.
The Reverend Dr. Richard Carter, Professor Emeritus of Concordia University in St. Paul, Minnesota, clearly confessing the scriptural truth of good works, love fulfilling the law from the Apology of the Augsburg Confession. Pastor Carter, thank you for being our guest.
And thank you again for the invitation and the opportunity to confess this good news of Christ.
I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finnern. Thank you for joining us, and the Lord keep you safe in the palm of his hand.